1 Samuel 19, if you would please, 1 Samuel 19, an interesting passage here. I'd like to tonight deal with the whole chapter. It is 24 verses. What we find here in 1 Samuel chapter 19 is actually four different incidents in the life of David as Saul is pursuing him. Now I ask, why is God showing us these four different things? And how David responds and how things are dealt with. I think there's some lessons here. Now, I'm going to see how far we can get. Maybe I'll do one. Maybe I'll do two. Maybe I'll do three. Maybe I'll do four, man. So we'll see. I plan on doing four, but we'll see. 1 Samuel chapter 19. I'm going to just read the first incident. And then when I get to the next one, I'll read the second one. And we'll do it that way. Let's stand. Let's read the first six verses of 1 Samuel chapter 19. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. Wow. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee. And what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. The Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel.
Amen.
Thou sawest it and did rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Liar. But that's what he said. Let's stop there and we'll continue hopefully in a little bit. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, I need you tonight. I recognize that I cannot do this without you. But Lord, I know for a fact you've put this message on my heart. And you've directed me to give it to your people. And so I pray as I do that, you'd please, Lord, take control of this service and of this sermon. May your word, Lord, have power and affect people's hearts, we pray. Please help me guide and direct my thoughts and my words this evening. And we ask your blessing upon it. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was in 1 Samuel chapter 13 that God, through Samuel the prophet, first announced to King Saul that his kingdom was going to end. He said, it's over. After 2 years of doing right, after 2 years of having what I would call a successful kingdom, although we don't read a whole lot about it, but it was 2 years of pleasing the Lord, Saul chose to change his direction. He was warned, by the way, of what he ought to do as a king. He was told, as long as you obey God, God will bless you, but if you don't, he won't. By the way, it's the same for us today.
Amen.
Hasn't changed. Some people say this Christian life is so difficult. It's not. Just do what he says.
Amen.
And he blesses us.
Amen.
There it is. But. Please. It's not that difficult.
Amen.
But after 2 years, Saul chooses to follow his own will instead of following God's will. And after repeated, blatant acts of disobedience, Samuel announces to Saul in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, But now thy kingdom shall not continue. You're done, Saul.
Amen.
The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. You think Saul would have repented, but he didn't. Then again in 1 Samuel 15, and Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel.
Amen.
Immediately after that, Samuel the prophet in 1 Samuel 16 is sent to the house of Jesse, and he anoints a young man named David to be king. Israel's next king, a man after God's own heart. But you and I know that David did not immediately take the throne. In fact, when we get all the way to 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 4, it tells us that David was 30 years old when he became king. And he was king for 40 years. That's about 10 to 15 years from that meeting there in the home with Samuel that he took the throne. And as I've said over and over again, that God would use this time to prepare David for the throne, give him some leadership lessons,
Amen.
Remove Saul from being on the throne, and prepare Israel for to receive David as their king. So we're right here in 1 Samuel 19 in this time of transition. But this time of transition was not welcomed by King Saul. Matter of fact, he despised it. He hated it. Saul was not going down without a fight, kicking and scratching and screaming the entire way. You know, some transitions of leadership are smooth, and some aren't. I remember when President George W. Bush was handing the baton over to President Obama. You know, it was a rather smooth and amiable transition. I don't know if you remember that. But you remember when Obama was handing that baton over to Trump? It wasn't so amiable. It's pretty bad, as a matter of fact. But not as bad as this one. Not as bad as King Saul as this transition is taking place. Because King Saul, he recognizes what's happening. He realizes it's going to be David that's going to take his place. And so now he's going to do everything in his power to stop it from happening. Up to and including murder. Saul had it out for David. Notice 1 Samuel 18:9, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. I don't think that was an eye of appreciation. 1 Samuel 18:25, but Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. 1 Samuel 18:29, and Saul became David's enemy continually. But now as we get to 1 Samuel chapter 19, Saul is going to, if you don't mind this phrasing, double down on his pursuit of David. He's stepping it up, if you will. If you remember, at first he tried to use perhaps secret or covert or subtle manipulative ways to slay David. But now, if you notice in verse 1, his ways have become blatant. He's not concealing himself anymore. He's not restraining his actions anymore. He's after David. But you notice something? We're going to see this throughout this chapter. We've seen it already. Every time Saul tries, he fails.
Amen.
Every time we see Saul's hand attacking David, don't miss what's happening here. We see God's hand protecting David. Thank the Lord for that.
Amen.
Now, so far in this series, this character series, we've seen the searching for a king. We've seen the preparing of a king. We've seen the receiving of a king. We've seen the testing of a king. We've seen the training of the king. We've seen the snaring of a king. Tonight I want to preach on this subject. The protecting of a king. The protecting. You know, in our text we find four, and I've already said this, four different scenes. And I didn't read it all. Should I say in this chapter? We find four different incidents where Saul is pursuing David. The first one is in verses 1 through 6, and it has to do with Jonathan. He's involved. The second one we find in verses 7 through 10, it has to do with a javelin. We'll see that. We've seen that javelin before. The third one is in verses 11 through 17, and it involves Michal, David's wife. And then the fourth one we see in verses 18 through 24, it involves Samuel and the prophets. And we find that in each four of these attempts to slay David, David is delivered from Saul. And from these stories, here's what I believe the lesson is, at least for tonight, is what it's going to be. I believe we find four different methods that God uses to protect His children.
Amen.
We'll see those tonight. Would you like to look at them? How many like to look at them? Encourage me tonight, like you want to be here. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm happy about that. Let's notice the first one, all right? The first way that we find God protecting His children is this. Write it down. This is I like this. It's good. It's because it's Bible. It's not me. It's Bible. Is through standing for and speaking up the truth.
Amen.
That's how He protects him. Somebody stood for and spoke up the truth. Now notice verse 1, and Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and all his servants, that they should kill David. They're going to kill him. Saul says, all right, everybody, remember before it was kind of secretive. It was in his own chamber when he threw the javelin. He kind of sent David out in a very risky situation against the Philistines, hoping he would die. But now he's saying this, all right, it's time to get this thing done. Let's just go out and kill him. Everybody come in, my servants, Jonathan, my son, here's what we're going to do, kill David. You know, that could have been the end of the story. In other words, Jonathan and his servants could have all went out, they could have found David, they could have killed him, and the king would have been happy and this whole ordeal would have been over, but God had other things in mind. God is going to intervene, and He's going to intervene by using a young man, Saul's son, by the name of Jonathan. You see, Jonathan knew that what his father was doing was wrong. It wasn't hard to figure out. They had the law of Moses. They knew what the Bible said in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. He knew it was wrong. But watch this. Instead of keeping silent, instead of going with the flow, Jonathan decides to speak up.
Amen.
He opens his mouth. And notice, if you will, in verse 2 and 3, he first goes to David and gives David a heads up. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan, you should circle these words. He told David. He told. Tattletale. No, he's not a tattletale. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Saying, Saul, my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art. And I will commune with my father of thee. And what I see, that I will tell thee. So notice, he first goes to David. He tells David, listen, my dad wants to kill you. And then what does he do? Then he goes directly to his own father. And he begins to speak with him, and verses 4 and 5, and Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul, his father, and said unto him, notice, let not thy king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his words have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and did rejoice. Watch this. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood, to slay David without a cause?
Amen.
He confronts his dad.
Amen.
He says to him that what he's doing is a sin. He's telling him, listen, David did not do anything wrong. He has been nothing but good to you. He even risked his very life for you and for the nation of Israel. And if his father did anything against him, he would be guilty of shedding innocent blood.
Amen. Right.
Now, let's get to reality here. Can I ask us something tonight? Do you think that was easy for Jonathan to do? Absolutely not. It was not easy for Jonathan to speak up. But let me ask you this. Was it right for Jonathan to speak up? The answer is yes. You see, Jonathan did not avoid the situation. He did not pretend the situation didn't exist. He didn't wait for someone else to speak up. The moment that God brought that situation to his mind, into his life, he knew, I have to do something about it. He refused to keep silent about what was going on. You know why Jonathan spoke up? You say, well, he wanted to be tough. No. He spoke up because he loved his father, because he loved his friend David, and because, most of all, he loved his God.
Amen.
Now, don't miss it. God used Jonathan's speaking up to protect David. That's a means God uses, by the way. Do you know that so many failures in the lives of many Christians, I've seen it, you've seen it, I'm telling you, I've seen it again and again and again, could have been prevented if someone would have simply spoke up.
Amen.
But we don't. Why not? I knew a situation where a married Christian man was engaging in adultery. And after it happened, people said things like this. Well, I knew that was coming. Or anybody could have seen that. As if they were commending themselves for some sort of elevated discernment. Well, I saw that coming. Like they have the wisdom of Solomon. You know what? That is a self-indicting statement. Because if you saw it coming, if you saw something that was wrong, if you saw something that should have been there, why in the world did you not say something about it? Why? You could have protected that family, those families. You could have protected that situation. You could have protected the church that was involved with that if you would have simply just said something about it.
Right.
Well, I saw them. I saw them flirting around with one another. Well, I saw them acting in a proper way. Why didn't you say something?
Amen.
Why didn't you? You say, well, you know, they might have gotten mad at me. Well, no kidding. That's a risk you take. And by the way, if they are guilty, and if they are full of pride, and they won't want to repent, you know, they're going to get mad at you. But have you ever thought that God might have brought this to your attention so that you would say something about it? Have you ever looked at it that way? Why am I privy to this information? Why am I seeing these things? Because God wants to use you to stop it, to say something about it, to open your mouth.
Amen.
God help us. There have been times that Christians knew of things that another Christian was getting involved with and they should not be doing these, and they ignore it. Why? You know, we have a responsibility to one another. We do, if we love each other, we do. And part of that love is warning one another, saying something. Yes, doing it in a Christ-like manner, not getting on some sort of spiritual high horse and looking down our nose at somebody, but saying, hey, brother, listen, this, just want you to know, this doesn't look right. This isn't right. And this is something you got to deal with. Open our mouths, amen. Christian young people are notorious for keeping quiet when they see wrongdoing.
Right. Right.
What are you doing? Don't you care about that person? Don't you care about the direct... If you saw somebody walking off a cliff and you loved them, wouldn't you say, hey!
Right.
Stop!
Amen.
You're going to fall! And why wouldn't we do it in other areas? Spiritual areas. And they won't, young people won't confront that person. They won't tell an authority figure in that person's life because they say, well, I don't want to be a tattletale. Do you know that's a worldly philosophy? I don't want to be a tattletale. It's not being a tattletale when you're trying to rescue somebody from destroying their life. It's not. Turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 5. I use this verse so often just because of this truth that's needed to be preached and talked about. Leviticus chapter 5. And by the way, it's wrong when Christian parents see things in their children and they're afraid to admit it, or they're afraid to confront them about. Do you understand that people that are in sin, they use as a defensive mechanism, anger. Do you understand that, right? They use it so you don't talk to them about it, so they can just continue in their sin, and so they get mad so you don't say anything. That's what they do. Jonathan, Saul was an angry man. He was going out on a limb. He was walking a tightrope when he confronted him. He knew he was taking a great risk to say something to his own father, who was the king, who we're going to see later, didn't care if he was dead either. But he did it anyway. Because it was right. Look at Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 1. Now follow it with me, if you would, please. If a soul sin, watch this, and hear the voice of swearing, and is a witness. So here you are, you're sitting somewhere, and you hear someone say something wrong. Or let's broaden it in application. You're a witness to someone that does something wrong. Watch this. Whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. You know what that's saying there? If you don't say something, you're just as guilty as the person committing that sin. You're just as guilty. Imagine that. Well, I didn't say anything. Yeah, well, then you're guilty of that sin. Because worse to say something. You see, when you become privy to something, you become responsible to do something about it. Ephesians 4:14 and 15, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive. Here it is. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Again, we are to speak the truth. We're to stand for truth. We're to do it in love, though, in concern for them. But if we love them, and we see something, then we should say something.
Amen.
But by the way, I'm going to have to throw this out because of the age we live in. You don't say something on Facebook. Did you know that this person was doing this? Stop. Or on Instagram, or tweet about it, whatever thing you use. You don't gossip to others about, oh, I saw this and I saw. Stop! That's not the biblical way to do it. You will say something the biblical way. What is that? What Jonathan did. He went directly to the people involved. Or you bring it to the attention of an authority figure in that person's life. Perhaps a parent or a pastor, if you will. But my point is this. This is one of the means that God uses to protect us from falling into sin and destroying ourselves.
Amen.
Through standing for and speaking up the truth. So that's lesson number one from incident number one. Go back with me to 1 Samuel 18 and notice the second way that God, method that God uses to protect us. First of all, again, through standing forward, speaking up the truth. Secondly is this, through separating from ungodly people and places.
Amen.
So look at verse 6. And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. God protected him from all of that. And Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as at in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. Notice, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Deliverance number two. The first one was because somebody stood for and spoke up the truth. The second one is because David separated from Saul. You know, Jonathan's talk with Saul on the surface here seemed to work. For a moment, anyway. I think Saul was a very emotional person. I do. I think, I love you, I hate you, I love you, I hate you, I want to hug you, I want to kill you, you know, that kind of thing. That was Saul. And in verse 6, Saul promises Jonathan, he says, I will not slay David. He convinced Jonathan, so much so that Jonathan went to David and said, I think we're good. He promised, he said everything's okay, and he even convinced David to come back to the palace. Things seemed to be patched up. Must have been pretty convincing. But then time goes on and war happens again with the Philistines. And of course, David goes out to fight as he usually did. Now he's back in that same routine he was in before. And of course, David wrought a great slaughter and defeated the Philistines. David comes back to the palace after that great victory. We don't know exactly what happened, but I would guess, I'm just guessing, it's not in the Bible, that probably those people started singing that song again. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And I could see the red come right up Saul's face. Oh, I hate that song. I hate it. I'm the king around here. I should be getting the glory. I'm the one that sent David out. And he's angry. I think his servants probably saw that and said, uh-oh. We better get that harp going again. And so here comes David. And here's the javelin in his hand. Pretty sharp. And he picks up that javelin. Evidently, he's not a good shot. And he hurls it at David. And the Bible says that David slipped away in verse 10 out of Saul's presence. David fled. He understood something. It's not a good place for me to be. Man, I better get out of here. Did you know that one of the ways that God protects us, one of the methods He uses, is to give us those Holy Spirit warning bells of things like this? You better get out of here. By His Spirit that indwells us in New Testament times here, He says things to us like this. This isn't a good place to be. Ever been there? Ever walk into a place? I remember when we were first saved trying to iron out things. We believe it, where we go and all those things. Sometimes you get somewhere and say, you know what, this is not a good place. You say, how do you know? I can just feel it. I can sense it. This is not right. I better get out of here. Same thing with people. There's some people the Holy Spirit says, this is not a good person to be around. You ever get in and I'm just throwing this in, just for extra, you know, you don't mind, I hope. You ever been around people and all of a sudden the conversation turns in a way you're not comfortable with? Because they start talking about somebody or yakking or criticizing somebody and the Spirit of God says to you, you need to get out of there. You need to stop this conversation. You need to go. This is not the place for you. These are not the people for you to hang around. Do you know that it is a spiritual thing to flee from certain people? Oh, what are you, chicken running away? Can't handle it. No, God tells us to flee sometimes. He tells us sometimes we ought to flee from certain people and we ought to flee from certain situations. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10:14, wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust. There are certain situations and things that you and I say, I don't want to be a part of that. I got to get out of here. I got to turn that thing off the TV. I got to get off this internet site. This is not a place for me to be. Amen. It's the same with people. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him. If there's a disobedient person, God says don't have any company with them. If they are living, I'm not saying somebody slips up. I'm talking about an habitual person that lives a life of disobedience. Understand something. God says, and I'm not saying we shouldn't reach people with the gospel. That's a whole different story. I'm talking about who we hang out with. He says, have no company with them. 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. You say, why does God tell us that? He's trying to protect us. It's a method he uses to protect us. By the way, just ask Joseph about fleeing. Look at Genesis chapter 39 quickly, in verse 7. I'll read it while you're going there. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Verse 8, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is no greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. She saw an opportunity. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. He said, I'm out of here. Why? God was using that principle to protect him. We won't go there for time's sake, but we could go to Proverbs chapter 1, where the Bible says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. Let me go down further. Verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. If someone says to you, hey, let's go do this, and the Spirit of God says, you know, that's wrong, that's sin, I can't be a part of it, what are you to do? You and I to flee from that person or those people. Young person, do you know that there are certain professing Christians that you shouldn't be hanging around?
Right.
Well, he's saved. Yeah. Well, she's saved. That's not the only criteria for hanging around a person. God says if they're not obeying the word and don't have a desire to obey the word, that you shouldn't hang around with them. Do you know there are certain places you shouldn't go? There are. You just shouldn't go there. You shouldn't go. These are protection things that God puts in our life. And when the Holy Spirit of God sounds that alarm, like David was there and he saw it, I'm out of here. I got to go. There's no way I can stay here. And when the Holy Spirit does that in your life in a situation, you need to listen.
Right.
And realize God's trying to protect me.
Right.
Back to 1 Samuel 19. There's a third one. Can I go on? You don't mind, right?
Yeah.
So number one, we see the first method of protection is through standing for and speaking up the truth. The second one is through separating from ungodly people and places. And thirdly, we see a third method God uses, and that is this, through the support of godly saints. Look at verse 11. So Saul, David's out of there. He just got a javelin chucked at him. And in verse 11, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. Saul hasn't given up. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. When the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? God protected David through the support of a godly person.
Amen.
You see, David's wife, Michal, discerned what was going on. She knew her dad was after him. And so she not only warns him, but she helps David to escape.
Amen.
Thank the Lord. For someone that helped. God used this woman, his wife, to protect him.
Amen.
Do you know that sometimes God will use other Christians to help us?
Amen.
Because we need the help.
Amen.
Maybe you don't, but I do. I'm amazed how God works, how he sends people in your life at certain times. To provide perhaps a need that we have, or to help us when there's a need, or to encourage us when we are down, or simply having someone there for us to fellowship with. This is God's way of helping us and protecting us. You know, when I first got saved, one of the most encouraging things that I found was when God would place, and I noticed this was happening, God would place another believer in my life at just the right time. Especially on the job. Folks, I know what it's like to work a secular job and try to live the Christian life. I know what it's like. I know it's not easy. I know sometimes you feel like you're all alone. You feel like you're kind of by yourself. But I thank the Lord that so many times at my workplace, even in Atlantic City, someone would come across the path and I'd find out they were a believer. And I thank the Lord for that. Somebody I could talk to, somebody I could fellowship with, somebody who thought the way I thought, somebody who believed the same Bible I believe, someone who worshiped the same God that I worship. Because I needed that. And you need that as well. God knows exactly what we need and when we need it. You know, I thank God for my wife. I know I mentioned her in a couple sermons and she was thanking me for it. But you know, as first generation Christians, and I can relate to some of y'all, I know y'all the same way. We get it. We were like the oddballs. I mean, we were the weirdos. We faced a lot of challenges. Especially in our families, her side of the family and my side of the family. And you know that outside of the Lord, we had really no one else but each other. Now God did, and thank God, and our church family. But let me just say this, that was our lifeline.
Amen.
I'm not kidding you. That was our lifeline. When we came to church Sunday night, it was like a breath of fresh air.
Amen.
It was like so encouraging. People that believe the way we, people that are praying for it. I mean, praise the Lord for that. That was our lifeline. And I think of some of the people that God had put in our path along the way. I think of Pastor Bolt.
The
great pastor to have as your first pastor.
Amen.
I think of Pastor Bird that answered all of our questions. And we had a lot. I mean, we had a ton of questions. I think of Mrs. Bolt, Aunt Patty, we called her. I think of Debbie Bird. I think of her as well. I think of Phil Hooper. Phil Hooper at Mainland, they had that when you became a member of the church, you were assigned to a deacon in the deacon caring list, and that was your deacon. And I'll tell you what, he took special care in us, and we needed that. I mean, he didn't do a ton, but he was just there. He was an ear. He was for us, and he prayed with us, and so forth. I think of when I went to work, I mean, in that ungodly place, praying, God, show me what to do. Help me get out of this thing. But I can't just walk away. Show me what to do. And along the way, God would say, Christian after Christian to me. I remember a guy by the name of Paul Rotello. Paul Rotello got saved. In fact, I had led him to the Lord. But he was growing like crazy in the Lord. We sent him to Open Bible Baptist Church in Williamstown, New Jersey. But I'll tell you what, we would meet on breaks, we would open the Bible, we would pray with one another, we would encourage one another in that ungodly place.
Amen. Praise the
Lord. It was like a lifeline. I think of Don Cross. Don Cross was another guy. He lived in our neighborhood. He ended up getting saved, I think, the same time we did, maybe a year earlier, I forget what it was, but right about the same time we did. He worked in the casino as well, and he got saved. He went with me to night school. God was working his heart. He joined Mainland. We were together there at Mainland, and God was working his heart. He and I drove up to night school at the Bible college, and I think of how God put him in my path just to be an encouragement to me, and I hope I to him as well. But I needed that.
Amen.
And God knew that.
Praise.
He knew that. He places people in our lives to protect us and to help us along the way. That's what Michael did. David would have died if it wasn't for Michael. He would have died. But she helped him. I know, I read the Bible. I know what happens later. I know. She despises. I know what you're thinking. Hey, because I know it's going to happen when I shake hands. She's going to say, well, don't forget what she did when he was brought the ark back into Jerusalem. And how, yeah, I get that. And God cursed her. She couldn't have kids. I get it. All right, I do. But right here, God used her. By the way, we mess up too, and God uses us as well. So there's a fourth thing, we're done, and I'm out of here. Ready? Number four is this. Not only does God protect us through standing for and speaking up the truth. Number two, through separating from ungodly people and places. Number three, through the support of godly saints. And then number four, through supernatural acts of God.
Amen.
You see, what do you mean by that? Well, something kind of odd happens. Verse 18 to 24, David flees and Saul again pursues. Now, you can read this. For time's sake, I'm just going to move. David flees to Ramah. He's running. Jonathan brought him back into the palace. Saul flings a javelin at him. He runs. He goes home to his wife. Saul sends messengers to pursue it. And Michael says, get out of here. David's like, where do I go? I know where I'm going to go. Oh, I know where to go. There's a man. His name is Samuel. I remember that day he came to my house and he knows he's going to get it. And so he does. He flees to the man of God. By the way, that's a good thing to do.
Amen.
I'm not looking for business, but you know, God does place a man of God in your life to try to help you. You know, he does. An imperfect man of God. Don't say amen right there. My wife can say it. So David flees to Samuel. They stay. They're there together at Ramoth. And guess what? Saul finds out. He finds out where David is. And so what does he do? He's after him now. He's going to be for a while here. He sends men to go and kill David. Go get him. When they get there, they see a company of men prophesying. Got to read this. I'm sorry. That's verse 21. And when it was told Saul, he sent out... Well, let me go back. In verse 20, and Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied.
Amen.
They didn't kill him. Verse 21, when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time and they prophesied also.
Amen.
Then went he also to Ramah. Now he says, I'm going myself. I'll get this thing done. And so he goes and he comes with to a great well that is in Seku. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah. And he went further to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Huh? That's weird. So he sends one group and his plans are foiled. He sends another group. His plans are foiled. He sends another group. His plans are foiled. And so he says, I'm going to go again myself. I'm going to get him. And he ends up stripping off his clothes and laying naked all day and night. What's that? Ever read something about it? You go, what's that? Peter did that one time. He took off his clothes and dumped in the sea. I'm like, what? He said, preacher, tell us what it is. You tell me. I don't know. Here's what I'm saying. God had put a supernatural, I'll call it confounding, a kind of disabling, forgive the word, spell, trance upon Saul and his men to prevent them from laying one finger on David.
Amen.
My point is this. God did something supernatural to protect David. You say, he does that sort of thing? Of course he does. Of course he does. All throughout the Bible, didn't God cause the chariot wheels of the soldiers in Pharaoh's army to fall off?
Amen.
Bam. Oof. Done. Supernatural. Exodus 14:25. Didn't God smite the Syrians with blindness in the days of Elisha? Do you remember when he and his servant were in that house and the Syrians came down and they were all around them and the servant says, what are we going to do? And he says, guess what? There's more with us than against us. He was talking about the supernatural, and what happened is God smote them with blindness to protect his servant. Oh, I think of this story. I think of God when he repeatedly sent fire from heaven, when Ahaziah sent groups of soldiers again and again and again to try to capture Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 1. Supernatural. My point is this. Do you believe? I believe this. As we serve him, as we live for him, as we live out his word, I truly believe that God uses supernatural means to protect his children. I think when we get to heaven, he's going to show us all the things he protected us from. All the accidents he protected us from, all the mishaps he protected us from, all the diseases that we could have had that he protected us from. Lest you say I'm being a little too mystical, would you just please read your Bible? Psalm 91:1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. If you and I are serving the Lord, obeying his word, doing our best to be everything he wants us to be, understand, don't you think he's not going to protect me and you from things?
Amen.
And he already has. And he still does. Psalm 91:11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee.
Amen.
To keep thee in all his ways.
Amen.
His angels,
right,
charge over thee. You don't think you don't have a herd of angels around you, pardon the expression, but a group of angels around you, day and night protecting you? The Bible says he'll give his angels charge over thee. I understand that's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it pertains to us as well.
Amen.
He wants to protect us and does in supernatural ways. One thing, I'm undone. You know, maybe those close calls, as we call them, that we have in our lives are really supernatural protections. John Patton was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. That's Vanuatu today is what we call, in the mid to late 1800s. He told the story of a night when hostile natives surrounded his mission headquarters. They came, they wanted to kill him there in Vanuatu, and they intended on coming and burning the Pattons out and killing them. John Patton and his wife, surrounded by them, just decided to just get on their knees and pray all night. And they did. They said that they prayed through that, they called it the terror-filled night. They prayed that God would deliver them all night. When daylight came, they were amazed to see that unaccountably, they didn't know how, the attackers that had surrounded their house had all left. And so they bowed their head and they thanked the Lord for protecting them.
Amen.
They had no idea, but they were gone. A year later, the chief of that tribe that was attacking them got saved. They reached him with the gospel. And Mr. Patton, remembering what had happened a year ago, asked him, he said, what kept you men from burning down the house and killing us? He said, what was it? What made you go away? The chief replied this, the men that were there with you. He said, there were no men here. He said, it was just me and my wife. The chief said, no. There were hundreds of men around your hut. He said they were in shining garments and they had their swords drawn. And we were afraid. And so we left. It was then that Patton realized something. That it was God.
Amen.
that took care of him that night in a supernatural way. Tonight, why don't we just do this? Let's just thank God for His protection of us. Things that we may not even see. And remember that He protects us in at least those four ways. Through standing for and speaking up the truth. Through separating from ungodly people and places. Through the support of godly saints. And then through supernatural acts of God. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to speak up about something. Why don't you do it tonight? God may be wanting to use you to protect somebody. Maybe you're here tonight and there's something you need to separate from. Do it now. If the warning bells of the Holy Spirit are going off in your heart, you don't have to reason that. You don't reason with it. Don't argue with God. He knows better. If He says, get out of there, get away from that person, then do it.
Amen.
And maybe you just want to thank the Lord for those godly people that He's put in your life. Are those things that you may not and I may not even know throughout our lives that the Lord has protected us from supernaturally? Thank God for His protection. Amen? Let's pray.